The first reading this morning comes from Acts 17, and it's on page 1050 of the Church Bibles. In Thessalonica, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. The second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, page 1121. I started to read at verse 1. "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Thanksgiving for the Thessalonians' faith. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell you how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now Peter is coming to give us a message from God's word. Lord, we do lift Peter up to you and pray that you will just fill him with your Holy Spirit. Give him that special anointing, Lord, that the words that he speaks may be from your heart and that we may receive them with joy and thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Pat. Well, good morning. This is the beginning of a new series looking at the first letter of the Thessalonians. Let me get this right. I'll stand back here. So, imagine it's springtime in the year about AD 52. The Apostle Paul is in the city of Troas in Turkey. There might even be a map. There it is. One night, God sends the Apostle Paul a vision. The apparition he sees says, come over here to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul and his companions pack their toothbrushes and set out on a 250-mile journey over to Greece by foot and by sail. They visit a whole bunch of places en route around this region of Macedonia and eventually arrive at the city of Thessalonica. Thessalonica stands at a strategic place. It's at the crossroads between a really significant Roman road and some seafaring routes. It's a port. Just the right kind of spot for the message of God to ring out to that whole region. Paul and his companions arrive in Thessalonica. And as is their custom, each Sabbath, they go to the synagogue and they engage in conversation, theological discussion. Paul gets the chance to do some teaching. And in just 3 weeks, a church is born. A group of people come together, recognizing that they want to honor Jesus Christ as Lord. They want to follow him for the rest of their life. A church is born. Some people don't like it, and they stir up a riot, and Paul and his team have to run for their lives. Just a few months later, Paul and his companions have landed up in the south of Greece, and they write a letter back to the church in Thessalonica. That letter carried northwards, eventually being opened and read amongst that group of Thessalonian Christians. So treasured as a letter that they hang on to it and read it and reread it. And here it is for us to reread today. So that's the context. Just a couple of things to say about just that simple situation before we dive into the contents of the letter. First of all, who's it written by? Well, there they are, a team. The letter is introduced, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Writing together, these letters are often summarized as being the letter of Paul. But here's teamwork, because it's a team. They're working together. We see Paul, Silas, and Timothy often working together, not absolutely all the time, not joined at the hip, unable to act independently. They send off Timothy at one point. Two of them are left in certain situations. Sometimes they're working alone. But here they are, a team of people, a tiny team whose hearts have been captured by a passion to serve God. Bit like the heart of a missional community. A bunch of people who come together with a shared calling from God. This is how we want to help. This is how we want to impact our little corner of the world with the good news of God, with the presence of God's Spirit amongst us. Called together to serve. Well, what happens? One of them gets a particular calling, shares it with their companions. And what do the others do? They get behind it and support it. And in a leadership team, in a missional community, amongst a group of friends, it may be that the calling comes to one or another. Sometimes the person who's appointed leader, their job is simply to get behind another person in the group who is called to a particular thing. So that together we follow the prompting of God and move into one situation or another to serve him. Going off to help. Well, what did they do? Here we are. The community on mission. Here's Paul, Silas and Timothy. What did they do? Well, actually, it's not all comfortable. They preached together. They were also persecuted together. And they prayed together. That's not a bad start, is it? For a group of people just sharing the work of God. You see, it's more than a talking shop. And I was thinking about this and thinking, well, sometimes I need a bit more fizz in my faith. Do you? And sometimes the answer is to find somebody who has got a real sense of calling from God and just get alongside them. Or indeed to wake up a calling that you've had and not done much with. Find some people who can get alongside you. Do some stuff together for the kingdom of God. It's that sense of energy and urgency and calling which puts that life into our faith. So there they were, there's the small team. And what's the destination? Where are they going? Well, they were off to Thessalonica. And what happened to those people? In less than a month, a bunch of people heard the good news of Jesus, found out what it means to follow Jesus Christ, and decided that was worth the whole of their lives. And inside a month, they're strong enough to stand firm in their faith and to carry that witness forward down the years. Yes, Paul and his companions are nervous about how they're going to do. They're very much young believers, inexperienced. They've had such a small amount of teaching. Good stuff, certainly, but not much of it. So it's not ideal. And Paul, quite reasonably, is uncertain about how they're going to do. We see that later in the letter. But here's the lesson from this. That these new converts, these recent believers, can do much more than we might think. And it made me wonder about sometimes whether I write people off. And do you sometimes? You know, we can tell ourselves that person over there, they're not clever enough to lead. They're not reliable. At least we haven't seen them long enough to know if they are. They're not sophisticated. They're not mature. They don't know the Bible very well. They're not very good at the skills of leadership. They've not attended church very much. Their faith is immature. They're still struggling with the foundations of their faith. Yes, of course, we need wise and mature and capable people as our church leaders. And thank God we do. But we need to beware of writing people off. You see, these Thessalonians had been followers of Jesus for only 3 weeks, or maybe less if they'd come along late on and heard the message. Only 3 weeks, and the people teaching them had to run for the hills. Someone had to take over, leading the Bible studies, calling the group to prayer, caring for the needy, speaking to the authorities. Each one of them had to decide whether their faith was real enough to withstand persecution. Do you sometimes write people off? Do I? Do you sometimes write yourself off? It's not sometimes that other people deny us opportunities, but sometimes we turn down those invitations to take on a role, to help out with something, to speak out for Jesus. We decide that we are too young in the faith, too mixed up, too poor to give, too incapable, too inadequate to take up the work. These Thessalonian Christians had been on their journey for less than a month, and they rose to the challenge, and we can too. So, having set the scene, a community on mission and a community to reach, believers discovering new life in Christ. We roll on a few months and pick up the letter. There's a key verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Maybe you want to look at it. Maybe you even want to memorize it. It was a tradition many years ago of learning a memory verse. Some people who are perhaps a bit grey might remember that. It's a good thing to do sometimes, to find a verse and learn it and roll it around in your mind, carry it with you for a day or two. And you forget exactly how it goes, look back and get it in your head. Carry it with you. Verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1 is not a bad verse for doing exactly this. It's the first appearance, the earliest letter, first appearance of this triad, faith, hope and love. We see it again, don't we, in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul writes, these three remain, faith, hope and love. Here, this letter enriches these three qualities. And you get not just faith, but the work of faith. Not just love, but the labor of love. Not just hope, but the endurance that brings hope. So that's what I want to talk about just for a few minutes, take you through those things. So let's go to the first one, the work of faith. Well, the Thessalonian Christians had not had much teaching, but they had a real, genuine faith. There was enough there to support them. What is it? Well, you see, they'd heard about Jesus. They'd heard about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They believed that God had chosen them. They received the message. And the scripture says they received it with deep conviction. It says that the Holy Spirit was at work in their lives with power. Well, we don't know the details of that. What might have been the evidence of the Holy Spirit being at work? Well, if we read in the book of Acts, we can see in that narrative lots of accounts of the Holy Spirit being manifest, being visibly at work, evidence for the work of the Spirit in people's lives. We see repentance and praise. We see amazement and awe. We see courage and boldness. We see healing and miracles. Many more things too. Here in 1 Thessalonians 1, we see them receiving the message with joy. So what about us? We know that in our own day, some people find their way to Christian faith, in a sense by a long route. They get to the cross, and frankly, I don't mind how people get there. But for some, it's a gradual process, isn't it? It's like the light of dawn gradually growing until they reach full day. But here in this story, in this account from Thessalonica, there is radical, rapid conversion. They hear the message, they welcome it into their hearts, and they're transformed. On the cross, Jesus finished his work, and they have claimed it by faith. They're born again. They pass from death to life. They become new people. The old has gone, and the new has come. The work of faith has been accomplished. And this is the gospel we preach here, isn't it? The good news that lives can be changed. And whether you take a long route or the short path to the foot of the cross, that is where that transformation is found. The Thessalonians took the short path to the cross. They recognized very quickly that Jesus could bring new life. So here's the challenge. Have you welcomed the message, accepted that Jesus died to take away your sins, and received the Holy Spirit? Have you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of your life? The work of faith had been accomplished in their hearts. Second, that memory verse talks about the labor of love. It's interesting, isn't it, that here in the letter that Paul and Silas and Timothy wrote, with that kind of mutual editorial going on, shall we write this? Well, it doesn't quite capture it, does it? I think that's a good idea. Let's put that instead. Together, they wrote this letter. And they hold nothing back in declaring their feelings for their friends in Thessalonica. That first chapter is full of a declaration of love. Not very English, is it? You know, sometimes the tradition here, isn't it, is to wait to say good things about other people until their funeral. Here they are, telling people when they're alive to hear it. Telling people how great they are. Telling people how they love them. Telling them that their heart overflows with love when they think about those people. Verse 2, at the beginning of verse 3, this wonderful kind of just summary. It just says, we always thank God for all of you, continually remembering you in our prayers. Can you picture that little group of guys down in Athens or Corinth? Little prayer time. Maybe they've met for a meal and then afterwards they're, let's pray. Somebody initiates that and they pray together. And maybe, I don't know, Timothy says, Lord, we just remembered that guy Jason up in Thessalonica. And suddenly off they go, the three guys praying one after another around that new church, praying for the people they love and they remember again, praying for God to bless their friends that they spent such a short time with. Have you had that experience where you've met people for the first time? We met some people in the summer we'd never met before. We met them twice or three times. And the chemistry was there and the love was there and we hold them in our hearts. You know who I mean, don't you, Maggie? She knows. Some people that it's just, we only met them a couple of times. We love them. We remember them in our prayers. And you've had that experience too, I'm sure. How do we get on with this? Some of us, sometimes we find ourselves a bit more cautious. We can make some progress with this scripture. Lord, I thank God for some of them. I occasionally remember them in my prayers. It's really big, this love, isn't it? The love of God. I thank God for all of you. I thank God for all of you. It's the truest and deepest sign that the Holy Spirit has been at work, isn't it? What kind of God do we believe in? I was, in fact, Ian and I were with some guys on Wednesday who at the present time are locked up for their own safety or for the safety of the community. They can't get to leave the building. And we were talking about God. What kind of God do you believe in? Not do you believe in God, but what kind of God do you believe in? And we talked about the God who is patient and kind. The God who keeps no record of wrongs. And they knew what we meant. Well, so do we all, actually. The God who keeps no record of wrongs, who always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is the love we see in God. And then in verse 5 in 1 Thessalonians 1, it says, you know how we lived amongst you for your sake. Paul and Timothy and Silas lived upright lives. Do you lean sometimes? Wobble a bit? But it says that they lived amongst them this good way for your sakes. It was love that drove them to live well. And maybe if we're not living so well, it does us good to think about how we impact the lives of others.
If we lived closer to God, we could do good. We could impact people in a positive way. And it talks about imitating. You imitated us and the Lord. And you became a model so others could imitate you. And you know, it's hard to imitate other people if you don't like them very much. You notice that? You kind of don't want to. And if we spend all our time judging and criticizing, condemning and focusing on the negative, we don't want to imitate those people, do we? And it challenges me to look around amongst the people I know and see the thing in each person that I want to imitate. Of course, you've got to be a bit choosy. I can tell you there's a bunch of things you don't want to imitate about my life. You don't have to look hard to see that. But finding those things, it's a declaration of love, isn't it? That we see that stuff and we honour it. And we say, that's great. I'd love to do more of that like you do. It's love that drives imitation. So we can learn from one another. We can be blessed by one another. It's that love that drives us. And because of that, others could see, they became a model for others. And the whole region got to hear about that new life in Jesus at work in their lives. And you notice that the picture may remind you of that, because the memory verse in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1 talks about the labor of love. This is love which is not just a warm and fuzzy feeling. It's the sweaty work of caring. So it's not just praying for the other churches in other parts of the country or other churches in Nottingham. It's going to help. It's not just saying kind words to our children. It's, for many of you, driving them around, isn't it? You at the taxi stage of family life, some of you. It's not just nodding to the older person on your street as you pass by. It's going and knocking on their door when the curtains haven't been drawn, isn't it? It's hearing and capturing the life story of the person with dementia. Thank you, Love Beeston. It's going to help. It's when your boss is persistently and repeatedly rude, not keeping a record of wrongs. This is the labor of love. The work of faith. The labor of love. And the endurance that comes from hope. You see, one day, this is what we're looking for. One day, God will put everything right. One day, we get to enter his rest. One day, every tear will be wiped away. The Christian faith into which these new Thessalonian believers had entered gave them a reason to hope despite severe suffering. The Thessalonians had been taught well, particularly, I may say, from their little team, I guess from Paul and Silas, who had just come from Philippi, where they'd been severely beaten and thrown into prison. They'd kind of got recent experience of severe suffering. They can face the hard knocks of life because of the hope they have in Jesus. And I'll tell you this in case you didn't know already, although you do. Sometimes there are no instant solutions. Sometimes there are no quick fixes. Sometimes there are no miracle cures, at least for you in this trial. Sorry. I do believe that God can do all those things, and sometimes he does. But sometimes the call to us is a call not to fix it, but to endure it. Sorry. Sometimes it's the hope in Jesus that can give us the power to endure. To endure long-term unemployment. To endure chronic pain. To endure depression. To endure deep loneliness. To endure. Verses 9 and 10 call Christians to keep two things in balance. It's as though these things are plaited together into our lives. Sometimes we do them both at the same time, and sometimes the period of time where we do one and not the other. Excuse me. Two things. To serve God and to wait for him. To serve and to wait. You see, the Christian life is not just all about serving, rushing around, changing the world, being busy, active. Yes, it is about that, but it's also a gospel of waiting, of enduring, of patience. Waiting. But actually, it doesn't stop there. Because we're called not just to wait, like twiddling your thumbs, but to wait for Jesus. This is the hope that brings endurance. To watch and wait for Jesus. Sometimes we're called to endure. And it's not comfortable. It's not easy. Relentless struggle. And many of us in the church know what that's like. But God has called us to wait for Jesus, to endure with the hope that he brings. So when we break bread and drink wine, we do so until he comes. This is the hope that carries us through. So there it is. Three simple things. When God works in us, he brings to us the work of faith, the accomplished, finished work of Christ. He calls us to the labor of love and to endure in hope. What a great gift.